All right, take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 28, please. Exodus chapter 28. All right, we continue in our study through the life of Moses, and we started this lesson last week. We'll finish it up today, but for sake of where we're at in following the life of Moses, recall that Moses is up on Mount Sinai at this point, and the Lord is giving him instruction of all that he's to say to the people, all that he is to lead the people in, and he's spending 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. And in that time, God is ordering the conduct of his people. We read in chapter 20 through chapter 24, the commands of God, how he lays in chapter 20, of course, is what we know, the Ten Commandments. And it goes on to lay out what God expected and how the people should conduct themselves, again, revealing the kind of God that he is and what his expectations were for his people. And when you get to chapter 28, we're going to read just four verses here. Not only has God ordered the conduct of his people, but we also note that God orders the worship of his people. And not only had he directed them to build a tabernacle, a dwelling place, and a place of God's presence, a reminder of God's presence, and not only did he give exact instructions on how that was supposed to take place, God also gives instructions on what he requires or expects out of worship. And in chapter 28, we see another detail of that. In chapter 28, verse 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod, and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Again, so not only had God ordered the daily conduct of his people in chapters 20 through 24, in chapter 25, we note that God gives specific details on building the tabernacle. And so God gives them their conduct. He tells them how they should worship. He gives them detail about building the tabernacle. On top of all of that, God gives exact instructions and sets up a priesthood for the administration and the worship of the Lord in the tabernacle. And then he gives detailed responsibilities, the priestly responsibilities. God is the one who ordained all of these things. And so we're considering Moses in the tabernacle. And in this portion of Scripture today, we learn that God not only desires and deserves the worship of his people, but he also directs how that worship should take place. Again, in chapter 25, we got the detailed directions. God told Moses what to do and how to do it. And today, we're going to see the delegated duties of the priest. And then, secondly, we're going to consider the dedicated dwelling. And so let's ask the Lord to bless his word and take some lessons from today and apply it in our own life, okay? Heavenly Father, again, we ask for your blessing on your word as we teach through the scriptures and follow the life of Moses. There are some good practical principles for us today. And we can read in the Old Testament how you established this priesthood and order of worship, but it still applies to us on several levels in our life today. And so, Lord, I ask that you'd help us with this and that we would receive of you with a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice, first of all, the delegated duties in verses 1 through 3. Let's read it again. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, and that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. God specifically chose out of the tribe of Levi those to perform the duties of the tabernacle. These Levites were to be set apart and were to be sanctified servants of God. And we read here how God said, "Take thou Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel." They were the ones specifically chosen by God to minister unto the Lord in this worship. You say, well, how does that apply today? Well, today, in today's age of grace, God reminds us that we too are special, that we are set aside for a particular purpose in serving the Lord. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." He says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says that we are chosen by God to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to the Lord. We are a royal priesthood chosen by God for the purpose of showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the purpose of your life and mine, to give glory to God, to show forth the praises of the Lord. God calls believers and holy priesthood. What a challenging thought that is. We have specific duties to fulfill for the Lord, just as these men of God did. You say, okay, well, what can we learn from these Old Testament priests? Well, verse 1 tells us that these priests were, first of all, appointed by God. God appointed priests solely from the family of Aaron. Some Israelites might have said, well, that selection is too narrow. That selection is too exclusive. I would like to be a part of that. I would like to do that. But that was not God's plan. Some people might have said, well, they're getting all the credit. They're getting all the attention. I want some attention. And they may never say those words. But sometimes people act that way. But God's ways are often very exclusive. When it comes to salvation, you know that salvation is exclusive. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In today's pluralistic society, people say, well, that's narrow. That's narrow-minded. One way is as good as another. We're all going to God. God's the creator of all. When it comes to service of the Lord, God selects leaders to help guide his people. And no matter what other people may think or what other people may want, God made the choice and directed Moses to set apart Aaron and his sons for this office. It was God's choice. We've already seen that God chose Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. That was God's choice. Other people may not have liked Moses, and a lot of times we saw that they didn't. But it was God's choice. We're going to see later on that God will choose Joshua, the faithful follower, to lead Israel after Moses' death. Throughout the Bible, we see God choosing certain people for certain tasks. You remember Gideon. God came to Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and appointed him to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. It was God's choice. God called Samuel when Samuel was young. Samuel, Samuel. God chose Saul. Then God chose David. to rule over his people. God appointed the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, etc. The list goes on. They were appointed of God. In the New Testament, we see an example. God chose a man named Saul, Saul of Tarsus, and he told another man, Ananias, I've chosen him for a particular purpose, and here's the reason why. Go to Acts chapter 9, just take a quick look at it. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, it was the Lord who said, He's a chosen vessel unto me for a particular purpose. And in today's text, we read that God chose Aaron. And similarly, God chooses and appoints people to fulfill specific purposes for His glory. That means that you and I, whether your position is this or whether your position is that, you and I have a particular purpose for the glory of God. We cannot pass off the work of the Lord. Oh, that's somebody else's job. And we have different roles to fill and play, certainly. But each of us has a responsibility, and we're chosen of God to show forth His praise. Secondly, we note that guidelines were given for their apparel. Not only were they appointed, but guidelines were given by God for their apparel. If you go back to verse 2, And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. God specifically stated that the priest's garments were to be for glory and for beauty. You know, today, maybe it's always been this way, but it really does seem as long as I've been alive or been aware, it seems that people are greatly concerned about the beauty of their apparel. The fashion industry is huge. They say that the fashion industry is a multi-billion dollar a year industry. People put a lot of emphasis on how they look. And I do believe Christians should strive to dress well. We should not be slobs. We should not be slovenly in our appearance. We represent the King. We're the Lord's. But the greater emphasis should involve the glory of God. That should be the greater emphasis. In our text, God said, make them particular garments for glory and beauty. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, in like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair of gold or pearls or costly array. Now I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, because the emphasis that God places on things is to involve the glory of God. Involved in that are the principles of modesty and distinctiveness. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3. The Bible says, "Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair or the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." When we read Peter's instructions here, Peter is emphasizing the inner spirit, the inner man. And he's talking about what we put forward. And he says, if you're going to put anything forward, if you're going to adorn yourself, he talks about the arranging of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of fine apparel. He's not condemning those things. But what he's doing is simply de-emphasizing those things. And his argument that he's making is one of contrast. It's not this, but rather it's this, as far as emphasis goes. And he says the thing that ought to be emphasized is the hidden man of the heart. He says if you're going to focus on anything, focus on spiritual beauty. Say, well, what is that spiritual beauty? Well, he says in verse 4, it's the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. He says the incorruptible beauty, the thing that's really beautiful, is a meek and a quiet spirit. He uses the word meek there. It means mildness of disposition. It means gentleness of spirit. It means humble. And he's talking specifically here to ladies. And he says, if you're going to adorn yourself, put the emphasis on the inner man, this meek and quiet spirit. In other words, the spirit that you ought to put forth is one that's not aggressive or loud or boisterous, but one that's meek and quiet and humble. I heard one man say, this applies, by the way, to men, not just ladies as well, but I heard one man say, there's some people who don't say much outwardly, but their spirit on the inside is screaming with rebellion. It's true. He says a quiet spirit. The word quiet means still or undisturbed. It means controlled temperament. Some people's temperament's out of control. It can flare in a second. God cares about the first, which is how we look, but he really, really values the second, because Peter says it's something that is very precious in the sight of God. Now, there are times when some people will take that to an extreme. They're not balanced in their approach. They're like, well, see, we're not to care about how we look. I mean, I should dress more like a duffel bag so that my inner spirit is more seen. God does care about how we look, but he really values the second. And it doesn't mean that we should dress in a slovenly way or disheveled or sloppy in our appearance. God approves of beauty. In fact, our text says that the garments for the priests were specifically for glory and beauty. God approves of it. He cares about it. In fact, go back to Exodus 28. Look at verse 40. Verse 40 says, "And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them for girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty." Again, he talks about priestly garments, cloaks and girdles and so on, their specific purpose. If you read on, you find that even those holy garments were encrusted with jewels and so on. The point and what we need to realize is that somebody can be pretty outwardly, but really ugly on the inside. But another one can be pretty outwardly and beautiful on the inside. There's a difference. Which is more precious in the sight of God? Which should we value? Which should we emphasize more? And you know, based on the way that we present ourselves or based on the way that we dress, would people be surprised that we're Christians? Maybe a greater question than that would be this: what is the motivation for why you dress the way you do? Are we seeking to bring glory to God? Because it becomes part of our worship unto the Lord. The Bible said regarding the priestly office, regarding Aaron and his sons, he gave specific instructions that their garments were to be for glory and for beauty. The Word of God tells us that in all that we do, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So we see the guidelines here that the priests were appointed, these delegated duties of the Lord. Secondly, we also note in verse 3, the dedicated dwelling. Note verse 3, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." He uses the word consecrate here, to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me. The word consecrate, it means ceremonially clean. It means to purify, but it really holds the meaning of to sanctify or to set apart. He uses the word minister. It means to mediate in religious service, but it means to serve. So that he was to be set apart in order to serve. The tabernacle had been built exactly as God commanded. His instructions had been followed precisely, which is good. However, the tabernacle, much like the local church, was far more than just a structure, a beautiful structure. It was a holy place where God would meet his people. And once that tabernacle had been put together, God didn't stop there. He gave detailed instructions for the preparation of both the priests and the people in order to worship him. And that tabernacle had been built to the precise specifications that God had given. But if the priests weren't prepared and the people were not consecrated, the result of that was corruption. And the application is this: today's church building itself doesn't make the church. We know that. The church is made up of the people. The word church in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia. It means a called out assembly. It's not the place where that assembly meets. It's the people. So if the church building is damaged, the church building is destroyed, the church still exists. Amen? It's just a building. In the same way, the material aspect of the tabernacle, that was secondary to the consecration of the priests and the people. Again, we note here, verse 3 says, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. The priests were consecrated unto the Lord. God's priests were to be sanctified or to be set apart. If you go on and read, you'll see that this passage gives some great detail on the priest's preparation for service. You'll see that they have these special garments. You'll see that they were anointed with special oil, all for a particular reason. But what you'll also see, and probably more importantly, is that you'll see that there was a continual burnt offering that was offered by the priests unto the Lord. In chapter 29, in verse 41, verse 41 says, "And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto, according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you, to speak there unto thee. They were given specific instructions on the offerings to give continually to the Lord, and it was a sweet savor to God. In chapter 30, in verse 7, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." And so we find that these were to be set apart for particular purposes unto the Lord. And God gave very specific detail on the preparation for service, very specific detail on the sacrifice that they were to offer, offerings unto the Lord, which would be a sweet savor to God, which would be most holy unto the Lord. And you note that chapter 30, he says in verse 10, "Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Now, thankfully, we no longer need offerings for sin. Amen. Because Jesus Christ made the once for all sufficient sacrifice on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." He says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Praise the Lord for that. We also note, according to Hebrews 7, that Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. And today, we have access to God ourselves through the priesthood of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10, go back over there, or turn over there with me rather, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of your faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." In verse 19, we have boldness, or we should have boldness, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have access to God today because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel did not. The priest would go once a year into the holiest of holies and make an atonement for the sins of the people. But because of Christ, we have access to God. And also today, we as believers are priests unto God, purchased by the blood of Christ and set apart for service unto the Lord. Are you grabbing this? Again, back to 1 Peter 2, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, and the purpose is that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are we living according to our purpose? Are we set apart, sanctified, and living according to our purpose? Listen, you know what? A person joins the military, all their other earthly pursuits are put on hold when they belong to the military. The military tells you where to go. They tell you where to live. They tell you, it doesn't matter what business you've got going on here, you're moving. And they got to do it because they're enlisted. And all those other pursuits are often suspended during times of service. We have some military families in our church. We've had over the years several. They're here because the military moved them here. Now they're gone because the military moved them. They do what they're told to do. The serviceman's life is centered on going wherever his superiors direct him or her. But similarly, and even to a greater degree, we are bought with a price, and we are not our own. And if we are called upon by God to do so, we should be willing to set aside personal pursuits and even comfort zones in order to serve Christ effectively. Just let it marinate for a second. Let it sink in, because we say lots of words. Oh, I'm a servant of Christ. Oh, I'll do whatever the Lord tells me to do. Oh, yeah, I love Christ. But if we're called upon to do something we don't really want to do, or we don't feel like doing, I could never do that. I don't want to do that. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Preachers like to preach on those verses, but oftentimes won't follow it themselves. These people were to be consecrated unto the Lord. We are a royal priesthood. We are to be consecrated unto the Lord. Amen? And if we're called upon by God, we even should be willing to set aside personal pursuits or pleasures or comfort zones in order to serve Christ effectively. Are you truly consecrated to the Lord? Well, that's where we get to the next part. The people were to be consecrated as well. You say, "Well, that was just for the priests." No, the people were to be consecrated as well. Go to chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be of the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls." The tabernacle was complete. The instructions were given to the priests. And now it was time for the people themselves to be involved and the people themselves to be consecrated. In these verses, we note it several times, to provide an atonement for your souls. God was the one who provided atonement for his people. But it's interesting that there was a price that they were to pay. And the price of that atonement was one half shekel for rich and for poor alike. Now, I don't know exactly what that would be in monetary value in terms of today's currencies and so on, but it's apparent from what we're reading here that a half shekel was a sum that everybody either could afford or had to pay, or else God would not have required it. And we make just an application from that. That is a wonderful picture for us of what God has done for us in making atonement for our soul. It's a picture of even salvation today in this. Not that we buy our salvation at all, but rather, whether one is rich or poor, the only way to obtain salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The price is no more and no less than the precious blood that Jesus Christ shed. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but he says you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's the same for everyone. But also, God has saved us to serve him. It's the same for everyone. God chose to use the Sabbath day as a special time for his children to draw close to him, to consecrate themselves to the Lord and to his work. And today, we need to understand that we are to be set apart. We're to be set apart for the glory of God. We also should set aside time to draw close to the Lord. We also should seek to be clean and yielded vessels who are ready for the Lord's use. The question is, are you living life according to your purpose? God was very specific. God made it very clear in Exodus 29 through 31 that there was to be an exact order for all the aspects of the tabernacle, all the aspects of the building of it, all the aspects of the priestly office, and all the aspects of the people's worship unto the Lord. God made it very clear. And so, when we apply this to ourselves, we as Christians need to heed God's order and God's direction in our life. We're not created to live unto ourselves. We're not created to or saved to just fulfill earthly pursuits and live for self. We need to heed God's order and direction in our life, and it's when we do God's work in God's way that we end up having God's blessing in our life. We need to guard against shortcuts that sometimes we take for our own personal expediency. We're to be a living sacrifice, to be used up for the Lord. But see, we offer to God something that is convenient for me and say, Lord, accept this sacrifice, what I'm offering to you. Lord, you can have this part of my life, but there's this part that you can't have. And we need to realize that we're not our own, amen? And live in such a way that we are set apart and consecrated unto the Lord. God's ways are not our ways, amen? But his ways are always best. Let's ask the Lord to help us to be fully yielded unto him and follow his direction and his order. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge and the reminder. Many times there are things we know, but we don't really give heed to. And there's a difference between knowing truth and giving heed to truth. May it be so in our lives, and may, Lord, we have a heart that is purposed to living for the glory of the Lord in all that we do. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all unto the glory of the Lord. And you have told us and shown us what is it that brings glory to your name. Lord, help us to have a humble heart before you to receive of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment. We'll have our piano player come.